India is obviously a big part of BRICS, which is the development program alongside Russia and China, throughout the conflict of last year between Russia and Ukraine. India have been one of the major importers of Russian oil, which is very much sort of putting it in the Chinese sort of block, as you would. If we were talking in sort of Cold War terms, China would be now sort of appearing in the Indian sort of sphere. So I think there is a lot to work out between China and India, but I think in the end, I think economic development will come out as the number one player, and China are India's best hope at that. They're part of the One Belt, One Road initiative, which is obviously going to help a lot of developing nations in that region, which is obviously something that America don't want to see happen.
Mr. McCain, the Chinese Foreign Minister's remarks regarding the hostile attitude of the U.S. towards the country and its impact on the world politics. Do you see any shift in the relation the two countries currently share?
I think we are in the decades of the coming war with China. America have perceived themselves as the number one for so long. Their entire identity is built on being number one, the number one military, the number one economy, and they are very close to losing that position. And I think the only it's like a child losing its toy. It's going to lash out, and I think in the way it's going to lash out is in the form of a conflict with China. It is a conflict that I do believe that they are destined to lose. That it does seem to be poised towards the territory of Taiwan. Obviously, the world are in this difficult situation with Taiwan, where nobody recognizes it as a country, but behave that it is a country as such. They carry on arming it, where it is in fact a breakaway country. It is the result of a civil war that they lost, and any other territory in the world would treat it as such. If India or Iran lost, won a civil war against part of its breakaway section, that breakaway section wouldn't then be able to make diplomatic demands as Taiwan has been doing.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
For Kashmir, 2022 was a year of misfortunes, with New Delhi introducing new policies to integrate the region into the Indian Union. The BJP government in India continues to follow in the Israeli regime's footsteps in Kashmir in a bid to change the Muslim-majority region's demography. In the latest development, India has implemented a law that allows leasing governmental land to outsiders. This move is aimed at further disempowering and alienating the local Muslim population of the region.
Since the abrogation of Article 370 in August 2019, the Himalayan region of Kashmir has lost its limited autonomy. In the last 3 years, changing the land policies has been the prime focus of the BJP government in New Delhi. As the region doesn't have an elected state government and is directly ruled by New Delhi, the central government has time and again passed orders in the past few years to allow non-local residents to settle, work, and buy property in the Kashmir Valley. The central government's anti-Kashmir policies have led to fear and apprehension of demographic change among the local Muslim population. The rules lately introduced by the government require local traders to return the land lease from the government. According to the government order, anyone not adhering to the rule will be forcefully evicted from the property. The land can now be bought by non-Kashmiris, paving the way to establish settlements in the valley on the model of Israeli settlements in occupied Palestinian territories. Hospitality, being one of the important sectors in the state, is also facing the brunt of this policy as the government has decided to auction the properties and permits, leaving hundreds of Kashmiris associated with the sector on the brink of joblessness.
The past year has also witnessed increased persecution of journalists working in the Kashmir region. The homes of several journalists have been raided, with scores being summoned by the police. According to analysts, this move has been designed to silence the media and prevent it from publishing news deemed controversial or critical of New Delhi. This has instilled fear amongst journalists working in the region, as they have been abstaining from reporting about the politics of the region.
With media in Kashmir operating in an atmosphere of fear, the coverage of local dailies is now limited to state-sponsored events, portraying an all-colorful governmental picture of the valley. New Delhi has been resorting to tough laws such as the Public Safety Act, which incurs 2 years in jail without trial. Many journalists have been booked under this act past year. It has further terrified the journalistic fraternity in the Himalayan region, which has already been maintaining silence since the abrogation of Article 370 by the BJP government in New Delhi. According to the annual World Press Freedom Index conducted by Reporters Without Borders, India has dropped from 142nd to 150th rank in the past year. The same report calls India one of the worst countries for media persons. The situation in Kashmir is more worrisome, as reporters are harassed by the police and the paramilitary forces on a regular basis. In a bid to control and intimidate journalists working in the valley, the government last year closed the doors of the Kashmir Press Club, a democratically elected journalistic body. The Indian government has also been restricting Kashmiri journalists from international travel. A Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist was recently barred by the government from traveling to receive her award.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by Mr. Munir Ahmed from Islamabad. He's a senior journalist and political analyst. Mr. Ahmed, first of all, welcome to the program. Now, how do you view the recent land rules issued by the government? Is this an attempt to change the demography of the state of Jammu and Kashmir and a bid to change its Muslim majority status?
From August 5th, 2019, Indian government is trying to change the demographic status of Muslims in Indian illegally occupied Kashmir, and the new land rules is also one of them. And since the annexation of Kashmir with India, they are trying in many ways to change the demographic position status of population over there. And certainly, they have already taken several other steps as well. And they have given several hectares of land to different people living in other cities of India, and they are giving many leases agreements to them so that they could establish their own businesses in India. And land reforms, the new land reforms, quote-unquote, would certainly is an attempt to give all the land of Indian illegally occupied Kashmir to the Indian businessmen. Those resources of occupied Kashmir would being transferred to the non-locals, and that is really a terrible situation. Though the international community is voicing against the annexation of August 5, but still India is not hearing the voices of the people and voices of the locals. Though they are protesting on the streets, and they have been under curfew for around 3 years. Having curfew and changing the demographic position in Indian illegally occupied Kashmir is a right point of concern for Pakistan as well, and for the entire Muslim communities across the world as well.
Now, Mr. Ahmed, hospitality is one of the most important business sectors in the valley. The government has decided not to extend the lease of the local hoteliers and open the option of lease auction for the non-locals as well. Do you see this as an attempt to break the economic backbone of Kashmir?
Hospitality is certainly a big business for Kashmiri people, and they have been doing wonderful business, and most of international tourism in India is based on what the Indian illegally occupied Kashmir offers. They have wonderful places, lakes, and the environment they have is really a sellable commodity in terms of tourism. The Indian government is giving all the leases of the hotels and all the other facilities of the tourism to non-locals. That is really a dent to the entire economy of the local. They have already given the other buildings owned by the government and the institutions, even owned by the private sector, to the non-locals over there to do businesses. And the agricultural lands, as I mentioned, has already been given to non-locals. The entire interventions by the government are mean to then the to weaken the Muslim community living in the occupied Kashmir. And this is really terrible and against the international norms. And the people are, the local people are protesting. Surely they have reservations, and the international community shall come up to help them out. And in the wake of a new Cold War, they will be having economic recession in the coming days as well. As you have seen that the economy is becoming weaker and weaker post-COVID. So in this situation, these government interventions will be killing the local economy, especially make more weaker the Muslim communities there.
Mr. Ahmed, let's talk about the mauling, the freedom of press, and also the clampdown on the journalists. Is New Delhi sending across the word that no voice of dissent can be tolerated?
Indian government has banned media in occupied Kashmir. And even they banned the visit of the international community over there, especially the UN observers. Were not allowed to go in the occupied Kashmir so that they could not observe what has been happening over there. And more than 50 journalists have been killed in the recent years. And this is quite alarming that they have canceled declarations of many print media and electronic media. YouTube channels, the web-based channels are already banned. And such kind of imposition of ban on the voice of the locals is really worrisome. I believe like this is a strangulation of the voice of freedom they are raising in Kashmir. And it should be condemned, and if you have seen last year and even in 2020, the Human Rights Watch reports have condemned all these atrocities there, and they have also raised a voice for the freedom of press over there, and engaging and allowing the other people go over there and see by themselves. But they were not allowed, and the Indian government is not even bothering by the international reports and all the protests there, the locals are carrying out. This is really strange, and I don't know what could be done to convince the Indian government to have Kashmiris their own voice.
Last but not least, sir, how do you see the future of journalism in Kashmir? Can we hope for any good days ahead, or will this atmosphere of fear continue?
I don't see any future of journalism or the business of the local Kashmiri Muslims. As the Indian government has banned all the publications, and there is no internet access at all, and they also have stopped the YouTube transmissions and the access to YouTube and the uploading of such kind of material over there. The journalists cannot report even to international media. If some journalists could reach out to international media or write something about the actual situation in Kashmir, they face consequences. In that context, certainly there is no future of journalism and the Muslim community over there. Again, I would urge UN organizations and other human rights organizations to put Kashmir on their priority agenda. Otherwise, the humanity in Kashmir will be suffering for all the atrocities Indian government are imposing on them.
There you have it, Mr. Munir Ahmed. He's a senior journalist and political analyst from Islamabad. Thank you for being on the program, sir. Now, let's see what people have to say on social media.
Ittehad al-Muslimin wrote, "People of Jammu and Kashmir will forcefully resist every challenge by New Delhi to change the demography of the state by scrapping Article 35A. Tajammul Islam tweeted, "New J&K land laws are not in the interest of people of Jammu and Kashmir, as these will further widen the gap between New Delhi and people of Jammu and Kashmir. At BJP for India is trying to change the demography of Jammu and Kashmir, which will have serious consequences."
And that was our episode about the controversial land rules being implemented by India in the state of Jammu and Kashmir, and also the China-India relations continuing to nosedive amid simmering border tensions. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
پیغمبر اعظم نمونه.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از ایمان.
Self purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
همیشه همه تون دیدید بهترین جای خانه برای گلدون هاست. چون گل
The best place inside the house must be selected for a flower. The position of a woman in Islam is exactly like that of the flower. It is fine and delicate. A spiritual and physical harm to the women is absolutely forbidden in Islam. This is why Prophet Muhammad resembled women to flowers and used the term Rayhana for them.
موقعی که اون عصبانی شما با عصبانیت باش رفتار نکنید موقعی که اون ناراحته شما باهاش با ناراحتی رفتار نکنید
Even if the woman in the house is angry man must control his anger At the time of unrest and hardship and sickness and even monthly menstruation the men should be more careful about the behaviors with women They must be more tolerant and men must not misbehave the women These are all the recommendations of Islam regarding the behaviors of men towards women. Not always is the best time to be happy or joke around in the house. This must be taken into account. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
in the limelight.
After the defeat of Takfiri terrorists supported by the United States and its allies in Syria, Western countries are always seeking to create unrest in Damascus. One of the cases that the West hypocritically pursues during United Nations sessions is the case of the use of chemical weapons against civilians in Syria, which the Syrian authorities have consistently rejected and blamed Western-backed terrorist groups for these heinous crimes. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website, The Cradle, has covered this story and tells us more. The United Arab Emirates ambassador and permanent representative to the United Nations has deplored attempts by certain states to politicize the Syrian chemical weapons file, stating that all parties must adhere to the fundamental principles of the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW. Lana Zaki Nusseibeh made the remarks at a Security Council session on the situation of chemical weapons in Syria on Friday, 6 of January 2023, stating that the issue has turned out to be one of the most politicized files of the United Nations organ. She highlighted that all sides must respect the OPCW's basic principles, including consensus and avoiding politicization. Lana Zaki Nusseibeh said, on 13th of January 1993, then UN Secretary General Boutros Boutros-Ghali opened the Chemical Weapons Convention for signature in Paris, and 130 countries signed the treaty. This is proof of the international consensus about the accord, and the treaty is viewed as one of the most important historical achievements in the field of disarmament. She pointed out, nevertheless, the Syrian chemical weapons file is one of the Council's most politicized files. Nusseibeh highlighted, the United Arab Emirates has repeatedly condemned the use of chemical weapons in any place and at any time, by anyone and under any circumstances, because the use of such munitions is a blatant violation of the Chemical Weapons Convention provisions and international principles. The top UAE diplomat pointed to the remarkable progress on the path of resolving the Syrian chemical weapons issue, calling on all parties involved to have a constructive dialogue. On 14th of April 2018, the United States, Britain and France carried out a string of airstrikes against Syria over a suspected chemical weapons attack on the city of Douma, located about 10 kilometers northeast of Syria's capital Damascus. That alleged attack was reported by the White Helmets Group, which published videos showing them purportedly treating survivors. Leaked Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons documents later showed that the investigators of the Douma incident had found no evidence of a chemical weapons attack. However, the organization censored the findings under pressure from the United States and its allies to conceal evidence undermining the pretext of the US-led bombing campaign of Syria just days after the alleged attack. The Western media and Western governments have repeatedly accused the Syrian government of using chemical weapons against its own citizens. It comes as Syria surrendered its stockpile of chemical weapons back in 2014 to a joint mission led by the United States and the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW, which oversaw the destruction of the weaponry. It has also consistently denied using chemical weapons. Press TV's website has also covered the same story and tells us more. Syria's Deputy Permanent Representative to the United Nations has called on the UN Security Council to change its approach, vis-à-vis his country's chemical file and deal with the related developments objectively and preserve its technical nature by standing away from any politicization. Speaking at a recent United Nations Security Council meeting on the situation in West Asia, in New York, Al-Hakam Dandi said Syria has voluntarily acceded to the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC, destroyed all of its stockpiles of chemical weapons and their production facilities, and agreed to extend the tripartite agreement for 6 months. Al-Hakam al-Dandi argued that certain Western countries insist on flouting the Security Council's resources and time instead of discussing pressing issues about maintaining international peace and security and upholding the goals and principles of the Charter of the United Nations. Dandi dismissed accusations leveled by certain Western countries against Syria, saying such false claims are rooted in unprofessional and non-objective reports that come out as a result of political pressure being exerted on the Technical Secretariat of the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW, and its various teams. He noted Syria also renews its demand on the OPCW to rectify its course of action and stay clear of any politicization, which has dominated its activities for many years. Dandi reiterated Syria's categorical condemnation of the use of chemical weapons by anyone and at any time and at any place and under any circumstances. The Tasnim news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Iran's ambassador to the United Nations has blasted the UN Security Council for holding meetings on Syria's chemical weapons file repeatedly, despite the country's full cooperation with the world body, saying that such a trend may prove the political nature of such meetings. Addressing the recent UN Security Council meeting titled "The Situation in West Asia," Amir Saeed Irabani, Iran's ambassador to the United Nations, renewed the call for any investigation into the use of chemical weapons, saying that such investigation must be impartial, professional, credible, and objective, and in full compliance with the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC. Irabani said while the Syrian Arab Republic has met the requirements of the convention and continues to cooperate constructively with the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, the OPCW, handling this file in a political and double-standard manner will only divert discussions away from their technical nature. The Iranian diplomat stressed the politicization of the provisions of the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC, and the exploitation of the OPCW for political purposes threatened the credibility of the organization and the Chemical Weapons Convention. Underlining that Syria voluntarily acceded to the Chemical Weapons Convention, the CWC, in 2013, Amir Saeed Irabani said, "We believe that the collaboration of the Syrian Arab Republic with the OPCW should be recognized." Bassam Sabah, Syria's permanent representative to the United Nations, said back in March that the United States was seeking to discredit his country and exert political pressure on Damascus by manipulating reports compiled by the Organization for Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, OPCW. Reiterating his country's vehement opposition to the use of chemical weapons under any circumstances, Bassam Sabah told the UN Security Council meeting in New York that serious flaws in the OPCW fact-finding mission's report on Syria had tarnished the image of the international body. He emphasized Damascus's consistent cooperation with the OPCW aimed at closing the file once and for all, and called on all member states to deal with the issue professionally and impartially and not to jump to preconceived conclusions. Syria gave up all of its chemical weapons in 2013 and joined the Chemical Weapons Convention after a sarin attack in the southwestern town of Ghouta left dozens of individuals dead. Western countries claimed the attack was carried out by the Syrian government, but it placed the blame on foreign-backed terrorist groups. In 2014, a report of an investigation by journalist Seymour Hersh confirmed that Takfiri terrorists' possession of chemical weapons at the time.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. However, this growth and upbringing has a major play by parents. And in this program, we try to guide the parents how to take the proper steps to upbring their children in, under the umbrella of Islam. And the answers to your questions, issues are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The listeners, Professor Nakavi is a researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom and also a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. So, Professor Nakavi, a very warm welcome again.
Thank you very much.
We have been talking about relationship with environment and how teenagers can develop this. We reached a point that it's very important that our teenagers know whenever they look into the environment, whenever they look into the basic elements of nature, they do connect it to the spirituality. Now, the first basic element in natural environment was soil. You said looking at soil as well, one should go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all the other things that exist in the environment are the manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, talking about soil, how do you make a teenager understand? Because a teenager is more, asks more questions. Now his brain has developed. Now he starts thinking cognitively. How does he connect the relationship of soil with spirituality or with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yes, basically, when we talk about the relationship with the soil or any other elements of the natural surroundings in which we live, the connection has to be made through two things. One is to the awareness of the fact that it has been created by Allah Almighty, and it is a trust as a gift for us, which we have to.
It's an amana, trust.
It's a trust. It's a ni'mah.
Yeah.
And the ni'mah has to be, a gift from God has to be thanked. Okay. Allah Almighty has to be thanked for it.
Yeah.
How do we thank it? Thank Allah Almighty. Sometimes we would say, oh Allah, thank you. Shukran lillah, alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Praise Him, thank Him. That is verbal thanking.
Okay.
Or we may feel for it in our emotions and feel for Him and thank Allah Almighty within ourselves or think about it. But the most important thing, way of thanking Allah Almighty is to utilize it properly.
All right.
Benefit from it properly.
All right.
Make use of it in the best possible way. If we do that, if we benefit from that, for example, we use the soil. Of course, when we are supposed to prostrate before Allah Almighty, we prostrate upon
The soil itself.
Yes, on the soil itself. We put our heads, foreheads on the soil.
Yes.
That, of course, again, as you may recollect that Mawla Imam Ali says that when I put my forehead on the ground, I remember that I am from this soil and to this I will return. The first time I put my head, I remember that I have come from this.
Yes.
And then when the second time I put it back on it, it reminds me of my return to Allah Almighty, into the grave.
Yes.
So yes, beautiful. Basically, our physical existence in this world is from the soil, is from the clay, is from the earth, and to it we return. God has created us from that. But apart from that, there's a special nafkha. There's a breathing of His soul into this physical, natural body. Without that, we are not human beings. And that is the connection that has to be
established
and it has to be enforced. Now, for example, Allah Almighty says that I have created this world for your benefit. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. I have made obedient to you everything in this world. Everything is at your disposal. So use it, benefit from it. Find me through it. And live your lives through it.
Wow. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only saying that I created everything for your service. I want you to, when you're using them, when you're taking advantage of them, then remember me. Do reach to me. He wants us to actually reach to Him. We'll talk more on this after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Nakafi, and we're discussing the relationship with environment, how teenagers can actually connect this environment with spirituality. Yes, Professor Nakafi.
So when we are talking about the environment, we are talking about the soil, the earth, water, animals, even plants. From this we are benefiting how, number one, our food comes from the environment. Our clothing comes from the environment. The various vehicles that are being developed through technology, cars, motorcycles, bicycles, the basic ingredients are all coming from the earth.
Environment itself.
From the mines, they are being extracted from the mines. Everything is coming in the form of iron, ore, then it is being refined, steel, alloys, minerals, so much. Everything is from the environment. We want to build a house, we need the environment. If we want to make a car, we need to benefit from the environment.
Yeah.
Food, clothing, even today, laptops, computers, mobile sets, the basic ingredients are all from the environment.
Okay.
They are not created by human. Human beings have not created them.
Okay.
So we have to understand that everything that has been, which we are employing today, chairs, tables, wood, everything is from the environment.
So you're trying to say that from our breathing process to our all usages, whatever we have, whatever the appliances we use, be that electronic, be that tech, be that anything that's at our service, all has its basic elements from the natural elements of environment.
Exactly. And therefore, we should always remember. I mean, we think, oh, what has God given us? We have made this technology. No.
If he did not provide with you the basic ingredients, you were never able to.
And moreover, the very thought process that is creative, that is benefiting how to use this these basic ingredients and change them into technological advanced things, it's all because of Allah Almighty. So therefore, this connection has to be established from the beginning. Even if we teach our children science and technology, science is about the universe, about the physical laws of nature. We're talking about how to implement these laws and to benefit from them. How does pure science work? How does applied science work? How do we create various technologies? When we're talking about these things and teaching our children about these things, along with that, it has to be imbibed in them that this is because everything is all because of Allah Almighty. Today we are talking about science. Science is not God.
Yes.
Science is a manifestation of God, because science studies the physical universe
deeply.
The physical universe is a manifestation of Allah Almighty.
Okay.
So science
it does not have.
You cannot talk
existence.
About science and technology and think of it as something parallel to God.
Yes. Okay. We'll discuss more on this topic with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Indeed, soil is the triumph place of entertainment.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIV English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Professor Naqavi. Professor Naqavi, you said that we got to tell our teenagers that whatever you are doing in this world, from your breathing process to using your appliances, to using your electronic devices, whatever is at your service. Indeed, Allah has created all that for your service, but you have some responsibilities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You got to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through these resources. You got to think, you got to ponder on them. So are you trying to say that we should question, we should develop some questions within them, we should tell them, think about this, just have a look into the big oceans, and now what do you think, where did this order come from, where did this hugeness come from? So are you trying to say that we can develop this connection or this thinking in them through the questioning?
Yes, as I said, there are two aspects. One is the theoretical aspect, one is the practical aspect. The theoretical aspect is understanding the signs of Allah Almighty, and that everything, as you said, has been created by Allah. It has order, there's a design in it, there's intelligence behind that.
Yes.
So that's trying to understand Allah Almighty, the Creator, and His attributes. Then beyond that, we go to the implementation of the Islamic laws in our lives. Science and technology and all the things which are there around us in this environment should go into the implementation of those laws. For example, we want to, Allah Almighty says, look, kulu washrubu wa la tusrifu. Eat from it, from this, what I've given you. Drink from it. But don't carry out israf.
Okay.
So
do not waste it.
Do not waste it. Do not go to the extremes. And then you should benefit from it in the way I want you to do so. I want you to live the best way, the best life that you can. Because Allah says, وَابْتَغِ فِي مَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَسِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. I have created everything for you.
Mm-hmm.
And through this, you should strive to develop and construct the hereafter. The hereafter should be furnished.
Okay.
The life for the hereafter has to be furnished. But furnishing the hereafter is not possible without properly benefiting from this life.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore it says, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَسِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. So do not forget your part in this world, your portion in this world. If you forget this portion, you will not be able to furnish for yourself the hereafter.
Okay.
How do you do that? How do you furnish this world? How do we make this world? Because Imam Ali alayhi salam says, live in this world. Ish fi dunya kama ta'ishu fiha abada. Live in this world as you are going to live here forever.
Yeah.
And be prepared for your death as you are going
as
to die.
As if you are going to
so
die.
So preparation for this, for the hereafter, starts here.
Mm-hmm.
Benefiting properly from what Allah has given us starts here.
Okay. Well, that's both philosophical and interesting as well, because teenagers are into the stage where they question a lot, where they ponder a lot. They have almost a very good cognitive development now, and they try to ask more and more. So we can actually put them into the environment itself and ask them, do you see the order? Do you see the design? And does it take you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we can actually provide grounds for them. Thank you so much, Professor Naqavi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have missed any of our episodes, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir. You can also find us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam. In case you have any queries, any questions, or any feedback for us, do feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.